Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a rainy day here, but that's okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you anoint us to give out this word and let it be a blessing to everybody, Lord. I know, Lord, that when we are weak, that we you're strong in us, and we just praise you, Lord, that we can depend on you and trust you to bring us through these trials that we have. And I praise you, Father, for helping us get this message across today to be a blessing to everybody. In Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about today, folks, is faith in our weaknesses. Now, you know, we're the promised land, according to Hebrews chapter 6. God has given us, that's our spiritual man, the victory over the old carnal man. The Israelite was given the victory over the Canaanite because God promised he'd give them that land. They would rule that land. They'd take their houses. And of course, this is our house. This body is our house. This is our temple. And that brings us to the fact that when they went into the promised land, they saw these big old giants, and they got scared of them because they were an ominous nation that they thought they couldn't conquer. They could not conquer them with their little bitty nation that they had. But, you know, God had already told them, and he'd already promised them. Now, the giants in the land spiritually represent our ego and our self-life. There is a Bible code out there that says that the ego is the Antichrist. Well, that's true. If you study what the word Antichrist means and how it's used in the Bible, that's true. 1 John 4:3 says, every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Every spirit. So we're talking about a corporate spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me, in Matthew 12 and 30. And what does against mean? It means anti. There is a body of Antichrist, just like there is a body of Christ here in the world. That old man is a member of the body of the beast. He's a member of the Antichrist. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Folks, there's a war going on. It's the beast against the Christ. These giants that they thought they couldn't take, and there's some preachers out there telling them that they can't take it, represent the overwhelming odds. And that old man has always ruled their life, that he was so big in their sight that they just didn't believe or couldn't believe that they could conquer him. As you know, the overwhelming majority of the witnesses who went in to spy out the land, it came back and caused people's hearts to stumble, didn't it? Because they told the people in Numbers 13:21, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. But Joshua and Caleb, who were the faithful witnesses of the Lord, came back and gave the good report, while the others gave the bad report. Numbers 13 and 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And we know from Numbers 14 that those who gave the bad report died in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. And so this ego, this self-life that God has given us has to be conquered. You know, when the odds are against you, it's always in your favor, in according to the Word of God. God's people always were outnumbered in warfare when they won the war. They were outnumbered. They were outarmed by the Egyptians and all the beast kingdoms that came against them that were conquered by God. And this flesh seems to us, because we've lived in it most of our or all of our lives, it's bigger than life. It's bigger than us. Bigger than our ability. And we've all of us have tried to conquer the flesh on our own. And sometimes God leaves us to our own abilities to teach us a lesson that the flesh can't be conquered by us, since it, because it's a part of us. And our own nature is not going to attempt to conquer our own nature, nor does it even want to. It don't want to go to the cross. And for you to bring him to the cross would be extremely difficult. But you know what? For the Lord to do it, Philippians 2:13 says, to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's just a matter of you exercising faith. Praise God. And the situation we're looking at here, Numbers 13, that seemed impossible to those people. And like I said, most of those preachers said it can't be done. They're still saying it today. They're saying it can't be done. You can't defeat the flesh. You can't be holy. But God has given us some awesome, good examples in the scriptures. And you know who's a good example of that? Apostle Paul. Paul's old man was a big man in the world. He was a big man in the ways of the world and religion. And he understood that the old man had to die. And let's go see about Paul's bragging over in Philippians chapter 3. Now, I want to qualify that with this. Whenever Paul bragged in the scriptures, it wasn't to glorify self. It was to make a point. And he's making a point here concerning his former life, even his former life in religion. There's a lot of Christians today that are in this same situation. The one ruling their life, even in their religion, is the flesh. That's the big ego. That's the big old self-life. And Paul is an example to us in that regard. He had a whole lot of notoriety in religion back then. He was impressive, he was well known, and he was respected by the worldly eye as somebody that was big in the world. But you know what? Paul knew in his spirit that that person had to be conquered. He had to be crucified. He said over in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Now you know what the circumcision, right? It's a symbol of our cutting off of the flesh, of the way a man sowed his seed. And we know the eternal law of sowing and reaping is Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. And the Bible tells us if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. So we see here that the Lord came to cut off the flesh, so that we sow only a good seed and reap a good reward. And that's what Jesus came to do. And circumcision is also a New Testament symbol of baptism. It's a symbol of death to that old man, so that when we sow our seed, we sow a good seed and we reap a good reward, right? The people who are circumcised, that's the people who have the flesh cut off, they glory in Christ. They don't glory in self. They ain't proud of their achievements because they realize they didn't come from them. They came from God. And there are Christian leaders who are respected by the world. They've even made museums to glorify themselves and their name and on. That's all flesh. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And he's talking about the spiritual man. If we walk in the steps of Jesus, we're not going to be liked, or we're not going to be looked up to or admired by the world, or be somebody big in this world, right? So he says, those who are circumcised, they glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And I'd like to say this, most people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit and don't understand the crucified life and how to cooperate with God are glorying in the flesh. This glorified flesh represents that big giant that can't be overcome by any deed from man or any power from man. Folks, it has to be from God. Our faith has to be in him and not in us, ourselves. No confidence in the flesh, all confidence in Christ, right? We brag on him, we glorify him. And what Paul is pointing out here is that he had to overcome. He ain't bragging here. He's pointing out what he had to overcome in his life as somebody who was admired as a servant of God. But he really wasn't. That's the whole problem. And he admits it here in Philippians 3 and 4. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinks to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. In other words, if these men have something to brag about, I got something to brag about too if I wanted to, right? That's what he was saying. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he ended up being an apostle to the Gentiles. He ate and lived with the Gentiles, and he taught them how to serve the Lord. That lineage of the tribe of Benjamin didn't amount to a hill of beans in the New Testament, folks, because it's not him that is born after the flesh that is a child of God, but him that is born after the Spirit. There's a lot of people out there who want to count their lineage. That don't mean nothing. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew, a Gentile, or anything whatsoever in the New Testament. Paul came to realize this as touching the law of Pharisee. Those Pharisees thought that they were on the forefront of who God was and what God did. They were the defenders of the faith. They were the Pharisees, right? Philippians 3 and 6 says, as touching zeal, persecuting the church. So he was a real Hebrew. He was persecuting the church. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So according to his religion, he was doing everything he needed to do. And he was zealous about it. And everybody thought that he was a holy man. But he was anything but a holy man. Philippians 3 and 7 says, howbeit what things were gained to me, Paul talking to himself, in that religious system, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. So people thought he was a great man. They thought he was a great man because of all the things he had accomplished, all of the acclaim that he had from Judaism, and all the acclaim that he had from the world and his peers. And in the eyes of the world and the worldly church, he was a great man. But that's the one he needed to conquer. Today, there are great men, so to speak, in Christianity that parallel those Pharisees in the scriptures. And one day they're going to find out that they ain't the great man that they thought they were. When people come to God for real truth and they understand the crucified life, they understand this. They understand that this great man in them, who is respected and looked up to by worldly people and the worldly church too, is evil and it has to die. Paul understood that and he came to this revelation. He said that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law. So, Paul admitted that everything he had gained under the law was just self-righteousness. Even the laws of the religion he was in, it's the same thing. It don't make any difference. It's self-righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. Basically, Paul is admitting that this person who he was had to die. And as he submitted to Christ, following Christ, this giant in his life was being conquered. And his land was being turned over to him, the spiritual man, the born again from above man. He knew that he had to go through death to attain unto this resurrection of the dead. He was a great example for all of us, of God choosing someone who had advanced greatly in religion, but realized that it was all garbage. It was all worthless. And he needed to repent and turn to God. A lot of other people that Jesus chose to be disciples and apostles, were simple people. They led simple lives, and they were quite different. Paul is an example to us of a religious zealot who are not really following the Lord or the crucified life. Now, God don't normally pick people like Paul. He usually picks people who are quite contrary to that. As a matter of fact, there's an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Well, there's the giant here who God doesn't pick. He doesn't pick the worldly church people who are born again, but hadn't gone very far in the kingdom of God, like to pick people who look and sound nice to the world and dress nice. He hadn't picked him. However, Paul wasn't necessarily this way. His speech wasn't good or great, and he admitted that even after becoming a Christian and an apostle. Peter also stated that Paul's speech was hard to understand. And evidently, he wasn't all that good looking either. He was highly respected in the world. Not anymore. His religion had basically counted him anathema or cursed and kicked him out. And they wanted to kill him too. Paul had to give up all the things that were great to him in the world. You know, it's kind of like the woman and the man's house. They finally kicked him out, didn't he? Now, he's in 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, but God chose the foolish of the world. Folks, that ain't the giant in the world. This isn't someone who's seen as great and big in the world. Then it goes on, says, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak of the world, that he might put to shame them that are strong. That's the giants. That's the great men, right? And then verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. In other words, God didn't use the methods of men, nor the physical things that men use to save themselves. He said in verse 29, that no flesh shall glory before God. So you see, there ain't going to be any giants in the kingdom, right? The Apostle Paul was a giant, all right, but he was a giant in the kingdom of God, the spiritual man. That fleshly life and the religious life that he had and everything that he had attained before that was a giant in the world and to the world and to the people. Jesus said, called him, he said, you are of your father, the devil. So they were just the opposite. Paul had a great adversary. He had a very large adversary. Israel always had a very large adversary. And yet God said he chose them, not because they were the greatest or the biggest nation, for they were the least. He chose them to fight against nations that were much greater, much larger. And when God was with them and they were in God, God always conquered. When the odds were against them, it was to their advantage. And Apostle Paul continues with this lesson he was teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. And it's real interesting. In chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, they speak about the false ministers who were basically taking over Christianity at that time. There were false apostles and false ministers that were glorifying in the flesh. It kind of like the life Paul had when he was in Judaism. They were the giants. They didn't have a lot to brag about. And I see a lot of those today, don't you? And they don't have a lot to brag about. They haven't lived the life. And they don't walk by faith and they don't have any power. But they love to call themselves apostles or prophets or whatever. In other words, they like to make themselves big in the eyes of the people. Paul said in verse 16, I say again, let no man think me foolish, but if you do, Yet as foolish receive me, that I also may glory a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as in foolishness. In other words, he's going to tell you, look, if these men have something to brag about it, if I wanted to, I could brag myself. Now, over in Philippians chapter 3, he bragged on himself to make a point and to show something. But he said this was foolish, didn't he? To do this for real, just to impress people, is foolishness. A lot of people believe in impressing people. And yet the Bible tells us to do just the opposite. If you want the power of God, you need to do just the opposite. In fact, Paul tells us this in chapter 12. He said, I'd rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's, of course, humiliating self. Putting down self. Conquering the big giant. Putting down that old man. He says in verse 17, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of glory. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So he's going to show you what it's like. These men made themselves apostles, and they fashioned themselves into ministers of righteousness. In other words, they took a position that God didn't give them. And they gloried in self because of what they knew. Now, who knew more than Paul? Who had experienced more than him? Well, one thing he did experience is the same thing these men were living in, confidence in the flesh, confidence in self. That's the giant. He says, I will glory also. Verse 19, for ye bear with the foolish gladly, being wise yourself. For ye bear with a man if he brings you into bondage, if he devours you, if he takes you captive, if he exalts himself, if he smites you on the face. Exalts himself. You know the church does that? They put up with somebody who's in there exalting themselves, but they won't put up with someone who humiliates himself, like Paul was attempting to do. And he's trying to point this out to the Corinthians. Why do you pick people like this? That's what he's saying. People who have confidence in the flesh and glory in self. Why do you pick those people? If I wanted to brag, I could brag too. And basically, this is what he's saying. Look, I've got something to brag about. But he goes on to say that God had to take all of this out of him. In fact, the next two chapters explain how God had to take all of that out of him. Paul had some things that he could brag about. He was not one whit behind the greatest apostle, he said. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience by signs and wonders and mighty work. There is one proof of an apostle. There are people who call themselves apostles, and they ain't got one whit of proof that they are an apostle, other than the fact they like a big name tag. And he said in verse 21, I speak by way of disparagement, as though we had been weak. Yet wherein soever any is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors, more abundantly in prison, more abundantly in stripes, above measures, in deaths off. And then he goes on to give a long list of the things that he went through for Christ and the experiences he had of his crucifixion in Christ. Reckon why God did that to him. Why did God let all these things happen to him? To humble him? Well, in chapter 12, this is what he tells us. He said, I must needs glory, though it is not expedient. So why is he doing it? Because he wants to show them something, that it's really not expedient to glory in self or to glory in flesh or brag about anything that you think you have accomplished. Because you're going to lose the power of God if you do that. God will turn you loose if you do that, according to James chapter 4. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or whether out of the body I know not. God knows. Such a one caught up even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not. God knows. And how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such a one will I glory. But on my own behalf, he's talking about on self, I will not glory save in my weaknesses. Some versions say infirmities there, but it ain't got nothing to do with that. It has to do with weaknesses. The Bible says the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's the same word right there. You wouldn't say the infirmity of God, would you? How come they translate it like it? It don't make any sense. He's talking about weaknesses there, folks. The little man is able to conquer what the great man can never conquer. He said in verse 6, for if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth, but I forbear, lest any man should account of me above that which he sees me to be, or hears from me. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger, or angel of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Well, so not only when Paul was in the worldly church did he have the problem of being the big man, the giant, but even after he came into Christianity, God gave him wonderful revelations. And, you know, he was tempted. He was tempted to have a swelled head or pride to come in. And God just would take the air out of his balloon when he let a messenger of Satan buffet him. Those things that he went through that he mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is the messenger of Satan buffeting him. And that word buffeting, folks, means to hit many times. He said, so that I should not be exalted over much. He didn't want that old man to take over. And God could give a man such experiences, such knowledge, and such gifts. It has happened. Men have taken gifts from God and have turned him around to let that old man be great in this world. And of course, you've lost the battle when that happened. Because these gifts from God, folks, are just that. They are gifts from God. It ain't got nothing to do with you other than your faith. And God gives you the faith to believe. They ain't got nothing to do with your greatness or your ability or your power. And you need to be sure to remember that. We all do. In verse 8, concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. These buffetings brought him into places of weakness, folks, where he couldn't overcome. And he had to exercise faith in God to be his Savior. And if we're always able and capable, then we're the big guy, you know. That's the problem. God don't want us to be able and capable outside of him. It's the spiritual man that's to be the overcomer anyway. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, not infirmities. Christ was crucified through weakness, the Bible says. And it's the same word here, and it don't mean infirmity, it's weakness. Because you know Paul wasn't able to save himself. Only God was able to save him in all of those difficult circumstances that he found himself in. He learned to trust God and not in himself. He learned that it wasn't his power, it was God's power. And God's power would come after he became weak. He said, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And if we're not small in the eyes of the world, and if we're not weak or base in the eyes of the world, we're not the man God wants. They crucified Jesus, didn't they? And these people ought to have known better. These people who were God's people were led by people who taught the word all the time, and they crucified him. And they didn't recognize his disciples, and they crucified them too. But this little man, Paul, is the man that the apostle Paul desired to be. He was overcoming the giant, the one who's seen as great in the world. He counted everything that he received from the world and the world of church as garbage or refuse, he says. Look in James chapter 4 and verse 3. Or think ye that the scripture speaketh in vain, that the spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto envy? Now, is this spirit a competitive spirit? Is this a spirit that wants to make self great or give a name with lots of letters behind it? A lot of people like that, don't they? Is this what the Spirit of God does for us? Does it make us competitive against our brothers so that we can argue with them or criticize them? That we don't desire to walk in faith for them, or that they walk in faith for themselves because we're so competitive or sectarian in our religious stance and there ain't no love, is there? Is that the Spirit of God? No, it ain't. He's telling us this is not the Spirit of God. He said in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore the scripture says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Paul said that he gloried in his weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on him. In other words, it wasn't his normal way to brag, and he was pointing out this problem to the people. And it wasn't his normal way to make somebody out of himself and take credit away from God or to glory in anything but God. He gloried, he bragged on the Lord and what the Lord had accomplished and not anything that he had done. He wasn't trying to take any credit for what God had done. He said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It says, you know, resist the devil because he always wants to come. He wants to puff you up and wants to make you somebody that you're not, bragging on you to yourself. And he might be even using other people to brag on you to make you into somebody that you're not. Folks, resist the devil. The devil knows that pride comes before the fall. He experienced that himself. He knows that if he can get you puffed up and proud about who you are or what you've accomplished in your religious life, that he's got you. Because God won't give you any grace. Look, he said in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. You know, we might add to that, humble yourselves in the sight of men too, and he'll exalt you. Because that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. And both of them are true. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Folks, God is a jealous God. Don't rob his glory in any way. Everything that he gives us freely by his grace through our faith. He chose faith because we can't take any credit for it. He chose grace because it's unearned, it's unmerited. So in every way, God chose to bring us salvation freely, not according to anything that we've done, any of our ability, any of our strength, or any of our greatness in the world. And if you're great in the eyes of the world, you ain't great in the kingdom. And if you accept to be great in the world, as some of these so-called Christian leaders are, and if you're not willing to speak the whole counsel of God, you can be great in the world. If you're going to speak the whole counsel of God, there ain't no way you're going to be accepted by the world. They'll crucify you just like he did the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you speak the whole counsel of God, you know people are going to stand up. Respectable people are going to stand up and come against you for it. and they're going to cause hatred to come against you. But God says in James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Amen. Praise you, Father. And one thing we want to do, if we want to conquer that giant in the land, the great flesh that rules, the great ego that rules, we have to do the things that brings crucifixion to the old man. You know, the old man doesn't like humility. He don't like that. He doesn't like the hatred of the world. And he feels threatened by the hatred of the world. He goes to his cross kicking and screaming and clawing the ground. He just don't want to go there. And of course, denying self, going to the cross, is what God empowers people for. And if you're willing to go to your cross, and you're willing to deny yourself and not glory in self for self-confidence, God's going to give you power. Just like he told Apostle Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul bragged on all the weak places he'd gotten himself into. You know, he got shipwrecked in the hands of false brethren. And he just gave a big, long list of all the things that had happened to him. That angel that God had given him, which is the angel of Satan, this demon buffeted him, beat on him in all these circumstances. And in all these places, God delivered him out of every one of them. He said, 2 Timothy 4 and 18, he will deliver me from every evil work. That's what Paul said. He had confidence in God's power to save and be in him when he could never be. He had no confidence in his flesh because he had been there. He'd done that. He knew what it was, and it was disgusting to him. Folks, we got a lot of Pharisees today that are in the same shoes as Paul was before he got that revelation. And we all need to fight that. We all need to come out from among them and be separate. And we all need to be delivered of glorifying self in the flesh. The Lord put us in this world totally outnumbered by the pagans and the heathen. Totally outnumbered by the harlot, the beast. And don't make any difference which way we turn. We're going against the odds. Anytime you want something supernatural, you're going against the odds. The overwhelming majority of the world knows that God doesn't do these things, right? Folks, we know he does, don't we? And we know that we just need to have faith in the midst of our weaknesses, right? The Apostle Paul learned from his demon of Satan and the things that he was bringing upon him. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, and he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory in my weaknesses. Well, in other words, my personal inability to handle this situation, to save myself or provide for myself. Glory in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And why is that? Because if you're weak to exercise your power in this worldly kingdom, then you can exercise God's power in our heavenly kingdom. And as long as you're doing it, God's not going to do it. That's the principle right there. In chapter 11, Paul spoke about these witnesses. He said in 2 Corinthians 11 and 21, I speak by way of disparagement as though we had been weak. Yet wherein soever any is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am bold also. Now, in other words, he's doing something he knows isn't really right in the kingdom to brag, but he's making a point for us here. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more. In labors more abundantly. In prisons more abundantly. In stripes above measures. In death oft. He's talking about weaknesses where he physically was in a position that he couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't save himself. Verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of river, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, beside those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is caused to stumble, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weakness. You see, that's humility before God. We admit that we can't do it. We admit that we can't save ourselves. We admit that we are weak in this world. But we do have a powerful, powerful Savior. And we confess that even though we're weak, He can handle it. And He's given us the solution. We're like, just like what Apostle Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. Excuse me. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what treasures is he talking about? He's talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, this is a favorite of David, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And that's a revelation of the gospel right there. When we look in the mirror, naturally speaking, we see ourselves, don't we? But when we look in there and we see Jesus by faith, it's because we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. That's a good confession of the gospel, folks. It's something we have to believe. And it's something that gives us power, even though we don't have any physical power of our own. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So we see here that God purposely chose to put this revelation in a weak vessel so that this vessel itself couldn't bring it to pass. Only God could do it. The power would have to be from God. And it's because God wants us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Folks, salvation is by grace. It ain't by our works. If salvation were by works, then we could be able to do it with the strength of this vessel we live in. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should boast. So you see that we can't take a bit of credit, can we? We can't boast about anything. Basically, Paul was boasting about his weaknesses, but he was also in the power of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When he's weak in the natural man, is what he's saying, to do things naturally to save himself. And that's what we've all been educated to do, wasn't it? That's what our parents taught us. We have to uneducate ourselves. Paul considered everything that he had received about his knowledge of religion and how to serve the Lord as dung. And what was the purpose? Well, we have to move out of the physical realm, that's the natural realm, and into the realm of walking in the Spirit, seeing and hearing the Word of God, and acted upon what we see and hear. So he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. and that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, it says, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. What's that mean, be pressed on every side? It's to be molded. What are we being molded into? Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Into the image of Jesus Christ. We are being pressed. What are we being pressed by? By these things around us that we can't affect in the natural. Paul gave us this great long list of his weaknesses over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, who is weak? And I'm not weak. He was weak. And he couldn't do anything about it. What are you going to do if you're dead and you need God to resurrect you? He said, in death all. That might have meant spiritually, but it could have been physically too, because it appears that he was killed at one time. At any rate, he was being pressed because the natural things around him were forcing him into this mold. He said, pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair. Anybody ever out there ever get it? Perplexed? Have you ever gotten into a situation and you just didn't understand it? And you even asked the Lord, Lord, I don't understand this. Why is this happening? And why is this happening to me? I've been a good boy today. Kind of like old Job, wasn't it? Job thought he was a good old boy. But the Lord had to show him some things. And had to show him through the pressings that he was going through. And he did. He repented and came out of it better because of it. But sometimes we're perplexed. Job was definitely perplexed about what he was going through. He didn't understand it. And here's one thing we need to remember. We may not understand it, but we know that God is sovereign. Romans 8:28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. And we trust in these promises. We know that he loves us. And we're not going to let the devil accuse God in our mind at all. We can't permit it. And we ought not to ever permit it. God does no wrong. If there's a failure in your life, the failure is with us, right? And we ought to start out with that thought in the mind right up front. And don't let the devil accuse God to you. You might be perplexed. You don't have to understand everything. You just need to submit and do what you know to do is right. And eventually, if you'll walk it out, you're going to understand. Job did understand. He didn't understand at the beginning, but he did understand because he was holding faithful to God. And sometimes we are perplexed, but he says, not unto despair. And we should never permit despair, discouragement, or depressions. Every one of those are demons to enter our thoughts because they'll conquer us. They'll take your faith away. And the power of God is, and that's what we need in the midst of all of this pressing circumstances where we don't have any power ourselves. We need the power of God, and it'll come when we don't have any power and when we have faith. Those two things, and those two things is what's necessary. You can have faith, but if you don't stop working, God won't start working. He demands that we enter into the rest, that we cease from our works and enter into the rest so that he brings it to pass through the promises. These promises are what causes us to rest. Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. Our answers are in the land of rest, the promised land. And that's where we're going to find the answers. It's the land of milk and honey. And it means all of God's provisions are there. The blessings are there. But it's also the land of rest. Because then we cease from our works and allow God to do his. He says we are always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. What was it that died about Jesus? That was the physical man. That physical man was nailed to a cross, and he was unable to use his flesh and function in the flesh. He was crucified. And he tells us that we have to take up our cross and follow him. A cross is an extremely weakened condition. And you ain't able to walk in the flesh because your flesh has been crucified. We were crucified with Christ, right? What once we did and what we were trying to do in the flesh, we can't do it anymore because we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from of ourselves. That's in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. Now, we do things in God's power, and we do things by faith, and we do things with the renewed eyes of the Spirit and the renewed ears of the Spirit. And we hear that God has done these things and that he has provided us with everything. And so we rest in him and we rest in his promises. Because it says, by his stripes we were healed, and so on and on. All of these awesome promises. He said, we bear about in the body of the dying of Jesus. And that dying of Jesus can also be the crucifixion of our ability to save ourselves. And to reason our way through something, or to manipulate people around us, so that the life also of Christ may be manifested in our body. That's what we desire, isn't it? And will be greatly necessary in the days to come to have that done. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We want the life of Jesus. Paul spoke about all the places where he was weak, that he couldn't do anything. He often was in these situations. And we all get ourselves into these types of situations. And I guess you could say Paul was another drastic example of Job. Some of us never have that big of a problem. But everywhere he went, it seemed that he was weak because he was being pressed by things around him that were more powerful than he was. Folks, that's a good situation to be in. Actually, we all say that the devil did this and the devil did that. Well, in this case, it was a messenger of Satan that was buffeting him so that he wouldn't be exalted to handle and rule in the situation and all. But did Paul get answers? That's the point. Did God's strength come through? Yeah, it did. He confessed it too. He had bold faith and he confessed God's strength. And look over in 2 Timothy 3 and 10. But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. If you'll notice, some of these things are needed in the midst of a trial. They really are needed. And if you're not long-suffering and patient, and if you're not loving in the midst of a trial, you're going to be tempted to get into the flesh. That's when you fail. You fail to partake of God's power. But it says in verse 11, persecutions, sufferings. What things befell me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra? What persecutions I endured? Well, basically, this is a list of things Paul spoke about where he was weak and what he's talking about now. He went on to say, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So we can see that God's power was there when he was weak. And he was also confessing God's salvation. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And let's point out also in 2 Timothy 4:18, says, the Lord will deliver me. He had faith that the Lord was always going to deliver him out of these weak places, out of persecutions, necessities, and all the pressings that he was going through, deaths off, these kinds of things. And he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me into his heavenly kingdom. In other words, even before we come to his heavenly kingdom. Some people only have faith to be saved when they come to the kingdom. Well, I got good news for you, folks. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is where God rules. The kingdom is where God permitted to do his work. And as long as we're strong, God ain't permitted to do his work. So we need to be weak. We need to cease from our efforts in order for God to do His. So it wasn't just a matter of the Lord delivering him out of these weak places. He was confessing that the Lord would always deliver him. Ought we not to do that ourselves? Yeah, we should. He said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. Well, amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.